Genesis chapter 6. I'd like to read the whole text, and then we'll get into a few points. Genesis chapter 6. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. The earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark on it in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds, of every after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Noah and for this account that is profitable for us. We pray now that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you have for us spiritually. And we pray for your spirit to minister this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. I got 3 points here. I'm going to keep an eye on the clock, and if 1 point goes too long, I'll keep the other points for next week. But we're going to look at the days of Noah. Jesus said that as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. The type of things that happened in those days will be the type of things that will happen in the last days. So we're going to look at what types of things depicted the days of Noah, and see what we can learn from it. First thing we see in verse 1, it says, Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. There was a population boom in the days of Noah. Many scholars believe there were billions, maybe as many people as there are today, or even more. there was a population explosion. And because people lived so long and were able to bear children for many years, the population increased faster than it has in our days. But lots of people kind of gave a setting. The fact that there were a lot of people on the earth didn't make the human nature do something different, but it intensified human nature. It allowed human nature to come out quickly and more intensely. You know, in those days, people lived a long time. The average age, as we see in the genealogy in chapter 5, some 912 years would be the average age. And that also was a setting not to to allow human nature to develop more. We're going to look at that as we go. But there was a population boom. Is that true of our day today? I was looking on the computer, different stats. I was born in 1985. In the 26 years I've been on this planet, the population has increased some 2 billion. That's a big number. That's a lot of people. You look at, it took until the early 1800s, the early 19th century, for population to reach its first billion after the flood. Its first billion. That took a long time. You know, evolutionists would say that took 50 million years. We believe it took some 4,000 years, over 4,000 years, to reach 1 billion. That's a lot of time. Now, from the early 1800s to today, that's 200 years. That's not as much time. The population today is 6.9 billion. It's increased 6 billion. It's doubled near three times in those 200 years. The population is booming. The population is increasing very quickly, and there's a lot of people on earth today, just as in the days of Noah. We see here in the first several verses of the chapter that the sons of God took the daughters of men as their wives, and they had offspring, men of renown. There's two schools of thought. Some say the sons of God were the godly line of Seth, and the daughters of men were the evil line of the Canaanites. I don't hold to that view. G. Campbell Morgan does. I respect him greatly. Haley and Richards, some of the commentators I read, they don't give an opinion either way. The other school of thought is that the sons of God were demons, fallen angels. Every other time this phrase for sons of God, sons of Elohim, is found in Scripture, it refers to angels or to angelic beings rather than human beings. And the other school of thought says that demons actually took wives of human women, and the offspring were giants, men of renown. Of the commentators I read, Richards leans heavily that way, Pastor Chuck Smith and John Corson. I only read those five or six this time through. So, but either way, we're going to not look at so much at whether it was demons or, you know, the line of Seth. Instead, we're going to notice that in the days of Noah, there was sexual perversion. We can see that. There were marriages that ought not be. There was sexual perversion. And not only was there sexual perversion, but the offspring of this sexual perversion was honored and revered. Hey, they excelled. They did well. So is this true of our generation today? Is there sexual perversion in our generation, in our world, in our culture? In our society? Absolutely. I looked and did some research on the internet. I found an article done by 60 Minutes back in 2004. Secular journalist said that one of the greatest changes in our culture in the past 25 years is the increase in sexually explicit material or pornography in our culture. Looked at some figures. Some say that there's some $3,000 a second spent on pornography. Some say it's a $25 to $30 billion industry annually in the United States. Sexual perversion and sexual immorality is definitely prevalent in our generation, in our society, in our culture. And it is honored as people who live a promiscuous life are honored on sitcoms and joked about as they try to make it a norm. Homosexuals today, very popular to honor them for their achievements, for their coming out of the closet. Recently, polygamy. There's the new reality show about the guy with, I don't know how many wives, four or five wives. sexual perversion in Noah's day. the offspring were honored, and it was prevalent. And in our day, sexual perversion, sexual immorality runs rampant, defines our culture, is out of control in our world. We see also that there was three words that God uses to describe this generation. As God saw the sons of men, as God viewed the people, before God, three words he uses. They were wicked or evil, same Hebrew word. They were corrupt, and they were violent. Three words we find here in chapter 6 of Genesis. Wicked or evil, the most basic, easy definition I can give for that is bad. What they did, who they were, was evil in the sight of God. Corrupt speaks of decay or destruction. They were ruining their lives. They were ruining the earth. And violence obviously speaks of them harming one another physically. We see of these three things that they were widespread. They filled the earth with their violence. They filled the earth with their corruption, their evil, wicked thoughts and actions were widespread, for it was in every one of their minds. As God looks down at the culture, he sees a widespread increase of wickedness, corruption, and violence. Do you see that in our culture today? I think that fits. Not only were they widespread, they were well developed and mature. We see these things. It wasn't just that they were evil, wicked, but this wickedness had gone deep. It was a mature, developed evil and wickedness. They got more and more evil and wicked. The violence, the corruption was mature and developed. I seen on the news just tonight, there was a stat that homicides and shootings in Detroit are up, but all other crimes are down. What does that mean? It means that people that used to steal you and rob you and beat you up, now they're shooting you and killing you. Violence in the days of Noah was developed and mature. We have an interesting thing in our generation. We have what the police call thrill kills or joy killings. People kill today just for the fun of it, just because they enjoy it. Not to rob them, not to gain anything, just for the thrill. The days of Noah, wickedness, corruption, violence was widespread and well developed. It was also individual. It wasn't that just that all society was violent and wicked and corrupt. Each individual, you took each individual, God says, look at them. In their heart, look at in their mind. He's seen that the intents of their heart, the thoughts of their mind were evil, were wicked continually. It wasn't the culture, just the culture as a whole. It was the individuals. They were all corrupt individually, violent individually, and evil and wicked individually in this day. These three things were really defining things of that generation. The violence, the corruption, and the wickedness. God looking from heaven. And finally, the fifth thing we see, as God says in verse 5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. These things were continual. It wasn't that they were trying to bring programs to downsize the violence and effectively solving these problems. These things were not to be stopped. These things were continually going on and were taking over and defining the culture. These horrible truths of the days of Noah, I believe, fit with our culture today. We find God's response in this is that he was grieved. He was sorry that he made man. The fact that he was grieved speaks of his love. We don't grieve for someone we don't love and care about. God looks at earth and all the people he created whom he loves. You're destroying yourselves. You're destroying everything that was good that I created. You're hurting each other. You're killing each other. You're doing that which is evil and wicked. And it just broke his heart. It grieved him. We see here that God is grieved by that which is wicked, that which causes people harm and pain. God's response to all of this in the days of Noah, he was grieved. He was sorry that he made man. And finally, we see that judgment is coming. He said, I will destroy the earth. Their days will be 120 years. He told Noah, I'm going to destroy all living things on the planet. Interesting, you would think that people would have the repercussions of their sin, and that alone would drive them to God. As people live on the earth, and they see that death is their destiny. And it's very natural for a human being as he approaches death to think about what he's done wrong and what needs to be done in order to face eternity correctly. You think that as people see that their wicked actions hurt people, and that the result is corruption, is destruction, as they see people's lives ruined, you think that that alone would be enough to drive someone to God. And yet God says, it's not working. I'm going to have to step in and judge. I can't allow this to go on anymore. Sure, they live in a world where sin rules and they're all dying eventually. And they're receiving the repercussions of their sins, but this has gone too far. And I will judge the world. And they didn't expect it. They didn't expect it. In fact, when Jesus said, as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of man be, he says that they didn't know it until the flood came and took them all away. They didn't think God was going to judge them. They didn't believe it. They were taken by surprise. I believe these things are true of our generation, and I believe it's very possible that this could be the day. That these could be the days, this could be the generation. That people not expecting it, going on with their lives, could experience God's judgment soon. As the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. In the midst of all this, we see Noah. We'll look at Noah next. I like Noah. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, speaking of Noah, let me get there real quick. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Noah was a man of faith. We see that in the midst of all this, if you look in verse 8, it said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The last time I read this, here a few months ago, I started Genesis again in my devotions. And that word really jumped out at me, grace. Because what is grace? Unmerited favor. It wasn't that Noah didn't deserve to be destroyed with the rest of the earth. It wasn't that Noah earned God's grace. He found it. Did a little study of grace. Solomon, the wisest man in the earth, he made an observation about grace. He noticed that it's not just that the fast men win the race. It's not just that the mighty men win the battles. It's not just the men of understanding that receive grace or favor. He noticed something. Huh. You don't earn that. People don't just do really good and get grace. There's something more to it. The Bible says that God gives grace to the humble. The Bible says that he will not withhold glory and grace or any good thing from those who walk uprightly. You see, as God looked across the earth and seen all the wickedness reigning and knew that he had to destroy the earth, the Bible says that his eyes go to and fro, seeking if there is any who do good, who understand, who seek God, and there are none. And yet, he looks for an opportunity, though no one deserves it. No one on this planet deserves God's favor, deserves God's grace. But he looks throughout humanity, a sea of undeserving people, looking for an opportunity to give grace. And he found Noah, and Noah found his grace, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's what a wonderful testimony. Have you found grace? The Bible says that we are to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and obtain grace to help in time of need. Have you received and obtained grace and mercy? What a wonderful thing. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, which set Noah apart from everybody else on earth in his generation. Number one, he found grace. He noticed, he recognized that he wasn't good enough for God, but that God wanted to give grace. And he got it. He received grace. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, it says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. What does it mean that he was just? That he was right. A righteous man. Right standing before the Lord. Most commentators say this means that he was justified. The Bible tells us in Romans that men are justified by faith, not by works. Abraham wasn't justified by works, by faith. But here, Noah was justified. He was in right standings before God, not because he earned it, but because he received God's grace. Are you just? Are you justified? Are you in right standings before the Lord today? This is offered freely to all of us, to anyone who will receive his salvation, his way, and believe. But Noah found grace. Noah was just. And it said he was perfect in his generation. This is interesting. Noah lived in a very wicked generation. This word perfect means whole or complete. Noah was able to work through and stabilize to a place where he could live in an evil culture and still find grace and be just and do it right. He came to that place of rest and peace where he was perfect in his generation. He learned to live in a wicked culture, a godly man in a wicked culture. He was perfect. He was complete and whole in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. Noah. And then we find the same testimony as we read of Enoch. Noah walked with God. He was right before God. He found the grace. He found his niche and how to live godly in a wicked world. And then he walked with God each day. We studied that 2 weeks ago about Enoch, walked with God. We took a lot of time looking at how that works. And that week I was thinking a lot about it. And I'd get up in the morning and think, I want to walk with the Lord today. And one time I thought, come on, God, walk with me. I was like, nope, I got it backwards. I'm walking with you. Where are you going? That's how you walk with God. He leads. And that's how Noah was. Just like Enoch on a regular basis. Where are we going today, God? I want to follow you. I want to walk with you. Noah, what an inspiration. Someone we can learn a lot from. And finally, his testimony in verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Noah was obedient. God gave him orders, and he did it. He followed. He obeyed. Fully. All that God commanded to do. There wasn't one thing that he left undone. John Corson said, just think, what if he didn't completely do everything the Lord said? What if he just built half the ark and then quit? None of us would be here today. He was obedient. He was fully obedient. Here's this testimony of Noah. Someone we should... Remember, as we go through Genesis, we've seen Abel. We wanted to learn what we could learn from Abel. Abel had faith. He'd offered his sacrifice. He offered himself before the Lord in a right way. We wanted to learn from Abel. We've seen Enoch. Enoch walked with God. We wanted to learn from Enoch. And now we see Noah. In the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, he lived just. He found grace. He was perfect, whole, complete. And he was obedient to God. Oh Lord, may we learn these things. And may we develop in these things in our generation. Finally, I think we have time. We'll look at one more thing in this chapter, and then we'll close. That is the ark. As God tells Noah to build the ark, we see many things interesting about this ark. Ark, probably a type of Christ. John Corson called it the salvation ship. As this is the vessel that preserved Noah and his family from judgment. Preservation. A type of salvation or Jesus. Interesting things we find about this ark if you look in verse 14. God tells Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Now, the shape of the ark was interesting. It was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. And this gopher wood was the same wood used in that time to make coffins. And the shape of the ark was sort of the shape of a coffin, which is an interesting type because our salvation comes through death, the death of Christ on the cross, and the death of our flesh, crucifixion of our flesh. Interesting little type there, as the ark made of gopher wood. Then he said, and cover it inside and out with pitch. Very interesting, this word pitch, kafer, or whatever in Hebrew. Every other time it's translated in the Old Testament, it's not translated pitch, but atonement. Atonement. This salvation ship was drenched and soaked inside and out with atonement, as the type is for us. We see that God tells Noah to make rooms in the ark. John Corson said there's lots of room inside for anybody that wants to come in. All kinds of little things you could point out. There's a window. There's a door. There's three decks. And inside was all the food and everything needed to sustain life. The window open to let light in. Light can refer to the Word of God shining on us. The door, Jesus said, I am the door. He's the only way in, which he shut into the ark, granting entrance into salvation. The decks, the three levels. One of the commentators mentioned that in 1 John, he mentions the three maturity levels of a Christian, the three stages in a Christian's life. There's the children or the babes, the young men, and the fathers. There's room for development and maturing in the life of a Christian within the salvation ship or with Jesus. The sustenance, everything that's required. One thing I was thinking about with the ark, here's Noah, midst of his generation. God speaks to him. Many believe because he said the days of man will be 120 years. It may have been some 120 years that Noah built the ark, spending his time building this ark out of obedience. But here he is in the midst of this generation, walking with God, doing things right standing before the Lord, finding grace in his eyes. And he spent his time and his effort building this ark. And he spent in his time and his effort building and bringing the animals and the food in and getting everything ready, putting all his time and effort into that which will last, the storm. We live in a time today and there's a storm coming. I believe judgment is coming soon. And we should spend our time and effort on that which is going to last through the storm. You look around and this world is not going to last. And we spend all of our time and this effort in this world and then the storm comes and wipes it all out. But, in salvation or Christ, building up the kingdom of God, that'll last. Those are the things we can put our effort into, our time and our effort on that which will last. So what can we learn from all this as we step back? What would the Lord have for us? I believe that our days are very similar to the days of Noah, and it's very possible that we can look up for our redemption draws nigh. Time is short. It fits. Population is growing. Pretty soon there ain't going to be much room left. It can't be too much longer before Jesus comes back. It's coming. I see if we look at all the things that were true of the days of Noah, I think it would be wise for us also to judge ourselves lest we be judged. The three things we see: wickedness, we see corruption and violence, we see the sexual perversion, and we judge ourselves. You say, well, I've never hurt anybody. I'm not a violent man. I'm not wicked. My life's not corrupted and destroyed. I'm not sexually perverse. But notice throughout Scripture, Jesus in the Bible points out the seeds of these things in our hearts. You may not have murdered someone, but do you have any hatred in your heart to someone? For someone without cause? Do you have any lust in your heart? Do you have anything evil or wicked in your heart? Let me help you with that one. Yes. Because everything that's evil and wicked comes from our heart. So we would be wise to judge ourselves and say, hey, we live in an evil time and we don't want to be a part of the evil. What is it in my life that is corrupt? Interesting little point. You think about the things in your life that are sinful and corrupt. Now, If you live to be 912 years old, would any of those things develop and get worse? See, these people in Noah's day, they were really wicked because they had a lot of time to work on it. We go to nursing homes. And some of the people in nursing homes are some very vile people. They've developed in their wickedness very far. And you could almost see that the intentions of their heart and their thoughts are evil continually. You know, whether it be theft or lust, they've developed in their wickedness. And other people, they seem to be quite, developed in their good, and they're very joyous and gracious people. But what would happen if you lived 900 years? Sin has a way of developing. And if it's not dealt with, if it's not crucified, if it's not reversed, it will grow and develop in our lives. So we would be wise to judge ourselves in these areas so that we're not a part of the evil of this day. We would be wise to be a part of preaching. The Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness and that he condemned his generation. You know how he condemned his generation? Because they heard the preaching and did not repent. So we would be wise to be a part of the preaching. Amen. Judgment's coming. Time is short. There's room in the ark. There's room for you to be saved from judgment. We would be wise to learn from Noah, to preach, be a part of spreading the good news. We would be wise to learn from Noah to be obedient, to find grace, to be just, to be perfect and whole in our generation, to walk with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you, we thank you for your word and how timely it is. It seems, Lord, that our time and culture and society fits the model. It seems that we live in a day like the days of Noah. We pray, Lord, as you instruct us to pray in the book of Revelation, come. Come quickly. Come and save. Come and judge according to your righteousness. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to take us in the right direction, that you would reveal the sin and wickedness of our heart, that it would be dealt with, that it wouldn't develop, but we would mature in Christ. We would mature in love and in faith and in hope and not in sin. We pray, Lord, that the gospel would effectively go out. We pray that you would soften the hearts of the hearers and that people would repent and turn to you. We pray, Lord, that we would spend our time and effort on that which would last. We pray that we would walk with you. We love you and praise you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.